Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God and see once what God would teach us. We know that the Bible is the Word of God. It's right from the mouth of God. We're learning more and more as we go along how absolutely important the Bible is, how glorious it is, and how we have to tremble before it, because everything in the Bible is right directed at you and at me. It's not directed out at the walruses out in the ocean, or at the bears out in the mountains, or at some people over there on the other side of the world. It's directed right to you and to me. And we have to listen carefully to it. Now, we've been going through the book of Jeremiah. My, what a learning process this has been. How much have we learned that we've never known before from the Word of God as we have been going from verse to verse through the book of Jeremiah? We finally come to Jeremiah chapter 31, and the last verses that we had been looking at, and we looked at some in some detail, was verse 29 and 30, which read, in as God is declaring to us, in those days. And when we see that kind of a phrase, after this, or in those days, it's generally speaking a clue, a signpost to us that it's speaking about our day. Because, and I'm going to explain that a little bit more as we go along. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth a sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. We went to Ezekiel 18, which further developed this particular phrase, and in it God set forth some very basic principles as to the guilt is concerned, that we can never, it's sum it up, we could say it this way, we can never blame anybody, our fathers, our heritage, Adam, you name it, we can never blame anybody for our sin. It's my sin, and it's me and God. It is my sin. That would be the summation of all that we have been learning about, and we have to get that very clear. And in these days when God is developing truth in a way like he's never developed truth before, through the Word of God, that is a principle God is setting forth here that we have to understand in these days, as God is bringing in a great harvest of believers all over the world, you know, a great multitude which no man can number. One of the fundamental principles we have to be teaching and have to understand crystal clear is that it is my sin that has gotten me into trouble, and I can't blame anybody else. But now we're going to go on, and we now are coming into some very, very interesting information. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now that's the summary of what we're getting into. And you know, as I've been puzzling over this and praying for wisdom and checking scripture against scripture, right in the middle of all this, I received a letter. It came a long time ago, as a matter of fact, from some country out there, where someone asked the question, please tell us, what is the difference really between the Old Testament and the New Testament? And so I began to ponder that a little bit, trying to think out how to give a proper answer to that question. And then truth began to really come to me. You know, why do we call the Bible the Old Testament and the New Testament? The word testament is the word covenant. It is the word covenant. Why do we call that the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? And here God is saying, I will make a new covenant. I will make a new covenant, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them out of the land of Egypt. Well, I began to think about that. The Old Testament actually began to come into being when? At the time that God made a magnificent appearance to Israel. Now, before he had made appearance from time to time, he had spoken to Abraham. And in fact, we're going to look a little bit in a moment. We're going to look at the first intimation of this covenant that God is talking about in the days of Abraham. But then in the days of Moses, in the year 1447 B.C., there was a great explosion of contact of God with this planet Earth, as he, first of all, came to Moses at the burning bush, and then he came to the Egyptians with the 10 plagues, and then he really showed his hand in a tremendous way in the year when they went through the Red Sea, and he drowned all the Egyptians in the Red Sea and had the Israel go through on dry land. And then in that same year, that year 1447 B.C., the Israel came to Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai, God came down on the top of the mountain, and the whole top of the mountain was on fire, and Israel stood there, and they heard God's voice speaking. The whole nation heard God's voice speaking. And it was in that year that Moses received commandment after commandment, all the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, and then actually they completed that tabernacle by the first day of the first month of the following year. So it was immediately constructed. It was then when he gave all the laws concerning the feast days and the sacrifices and all kinds of information. The year 1447 B.C. was a tremendous moment in time. And it was then that the Bible began to develop in an articulated, verbalized form. God gave Moses all the information concerning the creation of the world, Genesis and the flood of Noah's day. All of that information poured out from the mouth of God to, in an articulated, exact, accurate, word by word, phrase by phrase, it all happened in the year 1447 B.C. And that really became the basis of the Old Testament, because from then on, throughout the next 1,000 years, God developed the outcome of all of this as he worked with the nation of Israel and as they built the temple in Jerusalem, which was simply a copy in a certain sense of the tabernacle or the temple that they built on Mount Sinai. And then there was silence, about 400 years of silence. God disappeared, as it were. In fact, from the year 391 B.C., we can know this very accurately from the Bible, from the year 391 B.C. until the year 8 B.C., there was no verbalized word from God at all. There was no breaking of the silence between heaven and the earth at all. And then in the year 8 B.C., God again began to open the door a little tiny bit. He spoke to Zechariah and said he was going to bear a son. And then the next year, he spoke, and earlier, and also in that year, he spoke to Joseph and Mary, that Mary would give the Messiah a human nature. And in the next year, Jesus was born, and so we get a little bit more contact between the supernatural and the natural in a very direct way. Now God himself is present with us. But it didn't really come into great existence until the crucifixion, until Christ went to the cross. That is the big year, because that is when all of the anticipatory ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, the burnt offerings, the blood sacrifices, the feast days, and all of that were completed in the Lord Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. And it was the same year, A.D. 33 A.D., when Christ became as the Savior, that also occurred Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and God began His big program of evangelizing the world. Now, when God gave the Old Testament, that was all anticipating what happened here in the year 33 A.D. It was all looking forward to it, although through it, there were certain statements that help us to understand what that was all about. But also there was a lot of information in the Old Testament that we don't know what to do with it. We just don't know what to do with it. It seems like it's going way off in the wild blue yonder someplace. It's not pointing to the cross. Where is it pointing to? It's pointing to the end. As a matter of fact, God gave us the Old Testament that was based upon the year 1447 B.C., when God gave that first law of God and then continued to develop it some more for the next 1,000 years, and until finally we have the whole Old Testament. But it was all looking to the first coming of Christ. No, it wasn't all looking to the first coming of Christ. A lot of it was. A lot of it was. Because a lot of it was looking to the second coming of Christ. Then we get to the New Testament, the New Covenant, when now God has shown the meaning of all these ceremonial laws, as He shows Christ actually having come as the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. As He shows how He is beginning to send the gospel out into the world, because He anticipated that in the Old Testament. And so we have the New Testament that describes this second grand appearance of Christ. First grand appearance was tied in with the time of 1447 B.C., when Christ came on Mount Sinai, and when we have all the laws were given on Mount Sinai and the tabernacle was built and Israel was taken out of Egypt. And it's just a great big intrusion of God into the human race. Now we have a second huge intrusion when Christ came as the Messiah, actually went to the cross and poured out His Holy Spirit and began His program to evangelize the world. So we have the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was anticipating the coming of Christ. The New Covenant was indicating Christ has come and has fulfilled all the anticipatory statements of the Old Testament, pointing to who the Messiah would be. But there's a third appearance of Christ that has to take place. There's a third appearance. And that appearance began right at the end of the world. The world went on for exactly 13,000 years. Exactly 13,000 years. And we get this information from the Bible as we carefully work through the timeline of the Bible, until the year 1988. And lo and behold, in the year 1988, God again made His dramatic appearance. Not so that we can see Him or that we can physically hear Him. He's given us the whole Bible. So we have to now understand how God puts His in appearance in our day through the Bible, because the Bible is complete. That's been completed. But remember, God wrote in the Bible seal this up for the time of the end. Seal this up for the time of the end. Remember, whenever he was talking seriously, like with Daniel chapter 12, he was telling Daniel all kinds of information about what would be happening in our day. He said, seal it up for the time of the end. You see, when God made his first dramatic appearance on Mount Sinai, immediately he started writing a book. At that time, the Bible started coming into written form and was completed in the year, the Old Testament was completed in the year 391 BC. When Christ came a second time, literally came here to this planet Earth as the Savior, again he instigated the writing of a book. It's the New Testament. And so for the next 100 years, the New Testament was written and completed. And then God said, this is it. There's no more written material that's going to come. We're not to add to the words of this prophecy. We're not to take away from the words of this prophecy. But there was still one more dramatic time when Christ has to put in his appearance. And that is right at the end. It's when he has come as the judge to begin his judgment process. And we can't see him literally or physically or visibly. We see him through the words of the Bible. Judgment begins with the house of God, as we read in 1 Peter 4. And who is the judge? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we begin to find that all through the Bible, God has written about this period when Christ has come as the judge, and that's only half of the story, because at the same time, he has come again as the Holy Spirit in 1994, from what we know in the Bible, to begin his final grand plan of evangelizing the world, and in a way that is far grander and far more glorious than it ever, ever had happened before. And that also is because Christ is here as the Holy Spirit is here present, saving people. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. Let's review this now. We see the Old Testament was written as a beginning with that grand appearance of Christ on Mount Sinai. The New Testament was written when we see Christ visibly having come at the time when he went to the cross. We still have the third time when Christ was going to make his appearance to this world, when he would first come as the judge to begin his judgment process, preparing the world for Judgment Day. We're learning that that's that final 23-year period called the Great Tribulation or the Day of Judgment. And simultaneously, or immediately after a few years, simultaneously, he would be here as the Holy Spirit to complete the grand plan of salvation. But he's not writing another book at that point, because everything about this is already in the Bible. It's already been written, but it's been hidden. It has been veiled. Seal it up for the time of the end. So that today we are reading the Bible from a vantage point that has never, never been possible prior to 1988. It's never been possible because God has veiled it. That's why all the efforts by theologians to understand Revelation, many passages in Revelation or Matthew 24 or Daniel 9 or whatever it is, they've not been able to do it at all, simply because it was like it was not written yet, but it had been written. God had put it in the Bible and he had veiled it. Now, God talks about his whole plan, because we're encompassing here God's whole plan of salvation. He talks about it as a covenant. And that's why the theologians call the Old Testament the Old Covenant, New Testament the New Covenant. But it all began, you go back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. And there we read, Because we're looking at Jeremiah 31, where it says, I will make a new covenant. I will make a new covenant. And then he begins to say, after this, and I'll tell you, I'm going to clue you in ahead of time. What we're going to see is that the old covenant covered everything before the coming of Christ. I'm not going to develop this right now. I'm just going to make a statement, and slowly on we'll develop it. The new covenant actually embraced the whole New Testament era right up until the end. But it really has two parts. It has two parts. It's the initial new covenant as it went out through, or as it was operative in the world throughout the church age. And then there was the final end of the new covenant. And this is where we are today. And this is why we're learning so much today from the Bible that we've never, never, never knew before. My, we have come to the end of our time, and again, could it be that God will bless you as you continue to meditate and think about these things that God presents to us from His most holy Word? Everything that we are studying, obviously, is super important because it comes from the Word of God.